Back to Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Remember, this little section we started this morning is in two parts. The first is very simply, Abraham was justified by faith. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 on through verse 22. And now, to wrap it up, we have a new theme, and the final theme, the wrap-up of everything, is we also are justified by faith. Abraham was, and now we are justified by faith. And this is really the wrap-up of this section. It begins in 4 and verse 23 and goes through verse 25. And the very simple premise on which these verses rest is this. It is the premise that Abraham's experience applies to us. The premise is Abraham's experience applies to us. And that is the last point that Paul wants to make under the concept of justification by faith. So not only is it true, as we've had so far, that Abraham was justified by faith, but this is also applicable to us. This also points out a premise upon which Paul always writes, and it's found in Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul never leaves the Old Testament scriptures hanging. He always brings them in and says, this applies to us. And so notice the basis on which he's going to make the application about Abraham comes out of Romans 15 and verse 4. And here's Paul's whole view of what we have in the Old Testament. He says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, he's simply saying that the experiences of the Old Testament and the Old Testament Scriptures have a definite application to us. And therefore, there are between us and Abraham some similarities. And we need to balance it because they're not only similarities, but there are also differences between Abraham and us. But there is enough in terms of similarity to give a foundation to this passage. For example, similarities. Both Abraham and us, and we, believe that God acts on our behalf. God acts on man's behalf. Abraham believed that. We believe that. We believe that in justification, God has to do it. And therefore, Abraham said, it's not my righteousness, it's His. God has to act on my behalf if I'm to be justified. We also believe that same thing today. Second, we are justified the same way as Abraham. We're both justified the same way. That is, by faith. There's not two ways of salvation. It is identical in each case. And third, both we and they are justified by believing God's promise. And so we've got at least three points that are the same between us and Abraham. And they are, once again, the belief that God acts on our behalf to provide salvation. Faith is the way you take hold of it. Abraham believed that. We believe that. And it is by believing, and the object is God's promise in each case. However, there are some differences. So let's put down some of the differences that are there. There are same points, but there are also differences. For example, we are not in the same historical context, and therefore, we can't manifest ourselves the same way. It's not the same historical context. There's a lot to learn from Abraham, but it's not the same historical context that it was with Abraham. For example, if you look down at chapter 4 and verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Is that what you did to become saved? Contemplated your own body in terms of reproductive ability? Before you came to be justified, did you look at yourself and say, well, am I able to be productive sexually or not? Was that an issue with you? And the obvious point, it was not. And therefore, the historical context is not the same. And therefore, faith in Abraham was demonstrated in a different way than it is with us. It was demonstrated differently. Not the same at all. For example, if you go back, and let's do so to see it, to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And verse 6. And notice, while the faith was the same, the content wasn't. If I would take you to Genesis 15 and say, I'm going to show you the object and the content of your faith and what it should be. What was it with Abraham? Well, with Abraham, you come down to the 6th verse. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and they will come forth from you. And the last line of verse 7 refers to his seed. And you come down to all of these promises. However, you notice that in verse 5, so shall your seed be. Now, if I would say tonight, do you want to know how to be justified? Then let me give you the gospel. Let me give you the thing you believe to be saved. You've got to believe that your seed will be like the stars of the sky. Is that the way a person is saved? Is that the promise you believed when you became a Christian? Did you believe, so shall your descendants be? Was that the message you put your confidence in? And the answer is no, you were not. But verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So notice, it was salvation in terms of believing that brought Abraham justification. Now let's see if we can look at this in two different ways. Let's look at the object of faith. We'll kind of try to chart it out. The object of faith. And we'll look at what it was for Abraham and what the object of faith is for us, and find out how they are different. We must remember, with Abraham and us, the similarity stops in this way. We both have different content and different objects of faith. And if we have different content and different objects of faith, how is ours like his? First of all, in the Abraham column, it is simply the object of faith was God. Notice 4:3 of Romans now. Romans 4:3. The simple object of faith was simply God. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and he was saved. Romans 4:24. But for our sake, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in Him, and that would be God the Father, in Him who raised Jesus. Abraham's faith was in God. Ours is in God. 4:24. So there's a first parallel. Faith directed Godward. Second parallel. Is Abraham believed in a God who could raise the dead? Coming down to chapter 4 once again. And verse 17. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. So he believed in God as one who could raise the dead. Is that general or is that specific? That, notice, is general. He believed in God and a God who could raise the dead. General statement. Is that the object of our faith? We believe in God as one who raised the dead? Well, we do, because you come down to four. And our faith is in God, and it is the one who, verse 25, delivered him up because of our transgression and was raised for our justification. So we believe in a God who, now we need to change it, don't we? Not who could, but who did raise the dead. Only we're more specific than Abraham was. We know who the dead person was. It was Jesus. And that is specific. You see how there's a similarity, but there's also a difference. Similarity, faith, Godward. Abraham did it, we do it. Similarity, believe in a God who raises the dead. Abraham, general, just the dead in general. And with us, it is who did raise the dead, specifically Jesus. Now, the differences, why would there be differences? Let's put it a different way. Abraham's faith was prophetic. Our faith is historic. Put it a different way. Abraham's faith looked forward. Our faith looks backward. And so there's similarity, but there's also a difference in content and a difference in the object. Could you take the book of Genesis and find anything in Abraham's statements that said, one day I came to realize my need of salvation, and I recognized that salvation was in Jesus Christ alone, who was my Redeemer, and who propitiated God for my sins. Find it. And it's not there. The content of what he believed had similarities. It was in God, and it was a God who raised the dead. But did Abraham say specifically, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ? And let me give you the only glimmer of an answer. You always want to wonder, don't you? How much did Abraham know? Did he simply say, I believe the seed promise? Well, he certainly did that. How much more did he know? The only clue I'll give you is out of John 8. Jesus said, Abraham beheld my day and rejoiced in it. Now, does that mean he understood redemption, revelation, reconciliation? I doubt it. But Abraham, at any rate, did see in his seed a coming Savior and thus exercised faith in him. Now, how do we account for the difference in what Abraham had to believe and we had to believe? There's a word for it. Let's put a timeline down and then start down here at the bottom of one and go upward. And notice that the line is progressive. It goes from very small to very large. Is that the way God wrote the Bible? Did Moses ever read Romans? Of course not. And you know that from this point to this point, God's revelation was given piece by piece, bit by bit, section by section, chapter by chapter, line by line, over a long period of time. And that is a really important thing to keep in mind, because we don't want to do what? We don't want to take the book of Romans and leapfrog it back into the book of Genesis. And yet, at the same time, there's some similarities. But we don't leapfrog the whole book. I'm sure that Abraham would have been thrilled to death to have read Romans. Abraham would have been enlightened to have read Romans. Abraham would have learned a lot had he had Romans. But he didn't have Romans yet. God gave his word progressively, step by step by step. And yet, even though it's progressive, the object of faith is God. And they believed in a God who raised the dead. Over here, we know lots about it. At the end of the Old Testament, they knew a little less about it. In the times of Abraham, they knew less yet. And in the times of Adam, they knew less even, yes, even less yet. It's hard to say, even less yet there. Because revelation is progressive. And yet, Paul is going to say we can take something, and we can say something happened back here that has to happen to you and me. We've got to have a properly directed faith, and it has to involve a God who is able to raise the dead. Those are your similarities coming all the way through. Now, in verse 25, or 24, or 23, now for his sake only, or not for his sake only, was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as to those who believe in him, that's God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, verse 25 is probably the strongest and yet the shortest verse on one subject. Its subject is the efficacy of the cross. The efficacy of the cross. And it relates the death of Christ in two ways like no other verse. First of all, we probably ought to begin with the definition. What does it mean to be efficacious? What does efficacy mean? It's a very important doctrinal idea. Efficacy means power to produce intended results. Power to produce intended results. It means that what a person set out to do got accomplished. It was efficacious. And in this verse, he's saying about the cross of Christ, when he died, it had the power, the efficacy, to produce the results that God wished to produce. And that is the idea there. So, the verse in front of us does two things. Number one, this verse relates the death of Jesus, or relates Jesus' death to two things. Number one, it relates Jesus' death to our sins. Second, it relates Jesus' death to our justification. And that relationship is assigned by the little word because of in verse 25. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. That relates his death to our sin. And now we're going to show it in a different relationship. He was raised because of our justification. Now, I know no way to really explain that this verse without supplying a couple of ideas. So supply in the first expression the following. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions committed. He was delivered up because of our transgressions that we committed. And I'll put the word transgressions and then put what we have to add to get the meaning. Transgressions that we committed. And when you supply these ideas, the verse makes good sense. He was delivered up because of our transgressions, which we committed. And he was raised because of our justification. Now, what are we going to add there? Because our justification, parenthesis, was accomplished. Now, that takes a little paraphrasing, but I think if you see what's involved in it, and this is certainly not stretching what's involved in the Greek text at all. So, looking at verse 25 once again, let's read it, supplying the ideas that have to be supplied. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions that we committed, and was raised because of the justification that was accomplished. You get the idea? Let me do it one more time. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions committed, and was raised because of our justification accomplished. Committed and accomplished are the two ideas that go together. Now, that means we can give a little summary of the gospel. And let's draw a line across the overhead and put the following words. Christ died, and then draw a line, for our sins and draw a line, and was raised for our justification, or because of our justification. So we got three facts then. Christ died for our sins and was raised. How do they put together? Christ died is history. For our sins is what it means, or interpretation. And was raised is its verification. Now, I know this will raise eyebrows, but it's important. The resurrection did not deal with our sins. You can stop right here and have sins dealt with. Sins were dealt with in the death of Christ. The resurrection did not deal with sins. Christ died is history. For our sins is interpretation. The resurrection is verification. Let me put a different way. Christ died is a check written. For our sins is the check cashed. Raised from the dead is the check returned. Once again, the penalty of sin is death. When Christ died, He wrote the check. It was for our sins. God accepted the check and says, that's full payment. I accept it. When the bank sent it back was the resurrection that proves that it's all done. If you stop and, or let's put it a different way. Christ died is fact. For our sins is its purpose. And the resurrection is its proof that it was finished. The resurrection was not required to pay for sin. The cross paid for sin. However, let's suppose that we block everything off at this point, and we have only the fact that Christ died for our sins, but you have no resurrection. What problems does that give your faith? That should give our faith big problems. Christ died for our sins. If He's dead, how do I know it was efficacious? How do I know that God accepted it? How do we know that it was sufficient? And therefore, 2 points. One, if Christ is still dead, was the cross efficacious? If Christ is still dead, was the cross adequate? And the answer to that is very simple. We would never, ever know. We don't know. If there is no resurrection. So notice, at the cross, sin was dealt with sufficiently and completely. Nothing more was needed. However, a big question comes up if there's no resurrection. How do I know it was paid? He died for sins. If He's still dead, then I would have serious questions as to whether it did anything. Thus, the resurrection fits in this way. The resurrection is proof that justification has been accomplished. It's proof of justification. It is, as we've said, the cancel check. So you have a very full verse on the efficacious nature of the cross of Christ. And now we're ready to turn to and get an introduction to a brand new section in Romans. And that is the results of justification by faith. Paul isn't going to talk any more about how. He's not really going to talk any more about the basis. He is going to go over to the concept of results. And here are a few things we need to get into Romans 5. Number one, Romans 5, 1 through 11 is the most comprehensive statement in the Bible about the results of justification. Romans 1, 5 through 11 then is not a, but the key passage on results of justification by faith.
That doesn't mean there aren't other passages that will talk about it, but nobody goes for it and gives us a comprehensive, complete, total statement of what is involved in it. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So this ought to be under the key passage concept. You know, that's something we really ought to do sometime. I think we've mentioned it before. Wouldn't it be helpful, and it is a helpful method of study, to say, on given subjects, what's the key passage? And if you get the key passage, then little by little, you can put in the other passages that deal with it. So we want to work out a little key like that and simply say Romans 5, 1 through 11 is the key passage. If you can't remember anything else, remember the key passage. And then all of the other passages that imply the results, they can be tucked up underneath it. In other words, it's helpful to learn God's Word in terms of categories. You see what I'm saying? The category of results of justification. Key passage. And then all of the supplemental passages. So, memorizing the key passage and then getting all the supplemental passages that would go along with it. So this is the key passage, and then we could have all of the supplements, others that do it, and therefore supplements could be passage, 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 or verse, 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 verse. By the way, that's a good way to get Bible doctrine set in your mind, is to understand the category, and then what is the key statement of that truth, which is Romans 5, 1 through 11, for this one? If we were going to do it on the resurrection, and you can probably come up with this, what would you memorize as the key passage on the resurrection under which all the rest would fit? Wouldn't you go to 1 Corinthians 15, would you not? 1 Corinthians 15 is the key passage on the resurrection. Then take all of the other resurrection passages and fit them under that. But this is the key passage on this particular section. The status of man when you come to Romans 5 is completely changed. The status assumes personal justification. It assumes that we have not only understood what justification is, but it assumes that we've been justified. You might want to think of Romans chapter 5 as having a no trespassing sign, believers only at the front. Because in verse 1 as it opens, notice justification is something that is not present. It's something that has already happened to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that we're believers. And having been justified by faith, Paul is simply saying, I'm going to start a chapter, and I'm not talking to non-Christians anymore. I'm only talking to a limited audience. And nothing in Romans 5 is really for you if you're not part of this audience. If you can't enter Romans chapter 5 and say, I have personally believed on Jesus Christ for my salvation, and therefore I know I have a standing with Him because I have been historically justified by faith. And if we don't have that ticket, we can't get on a Romans 5. And we could put it in several ways. Romans 5 says no trespassing. It's only for the children of God. It's registered mail. It's mail that has to be placed in the hands of the person to whom it is addressed. And therefore, others are excluded until we become justified. So this is believers only passage and refers only to those who are Christians. So the status assumes personal justification, and therefore we are at peace with God. We may not live the quality of life we ought to be living. We may not know very much, but one thing is sure. Hostility in relationship to God is done. It's over. We know that should we drop dead at this moment, that because we have peace with God, we will be welcomed into His presence. No debate, hands down. We're sure of that, and that's the way we enter into this passage. So notice at the end of Romans 4, what is the last word?
The last word of Romans 4 is justification. And now, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified, let's begin to list your assets. Now, the unfortunate thing is most believers never get past Romans 4. Because they think justification is the initial part of salvation, and once you are saved, that's it. There's nothing more to do. I think many, many preachers must believe that, because that's all that is preached, and there's nothing beyond about what are the blessings of justification. Justification is the initial blessing of salvation, but every other blessing we have is wrapped up in the justification passage. And he's now ready to say, okay, you know how to be justified. I've given you the examples of it. Have you now believed? If you now have believed, having been justified by faith, we're going to start the list. And the list begins with the "we have" section. And therefore, coming into chapter 5, there are two key phrases. There are two key phrases. Actually, verbs. And each one of them follows the word justified. So that we come to the word justified. And then we'll have two keywords or a comma in our translation. And then a second time we will come to the word justified. And after it we will have a comma and we will have a phrase that follows it, and it is key. What is the first one? 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, comma, we have. But look at verse 9. This is 5:1. But look at 5:9. 5:9 says, much more than having been justified by his blood. And how does the verb change? Not we have, but we shall be. Having been justified, we have. Having been justified, we shall be. And the difference, obviously, is the difference between present tense and future tense. And the first one, therefore, is we have peace with God, deals with the present. And that is Romans 5, 1 through 8. But Paul says justification does more than deal with the present, because beginning in verse 9, it deals with the future. Beginning with the 9th verse, on through to verse 11. And therefore, we can put it simply in terms of we stand at a junction, and we know that we've placed faith in Christ, and we know we're justified. And right in front of us and standing with us are all of the things that we have. But Paul says you may look up, and if you're justified, you may look down the road also and look at the things that you shall be, or the things that are coming. So the assets of salvation now and in the future, or now and forevermore, is what he's listing in this particular section. Now let's give a little short outline of Romans 5, 1 through 11. And we'll break it into three parts. Romans 5, 1 through 5, focuses on key word inventory of grace. The inventory of God's grace. 5, 1 through 5. I'll put my practical words here. It says, look at your checkbook. Look at your checkbook. Look at what you've got in your account. Many years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book, Guaranteed Deposits. And that's exactly what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5, guaranteed deposits. And inventory is first. Now, what is in the inventory? One, verse 1, we have peace. We're just outlining now. We'll look at details later. We have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. We have, number 2, access
5, 2. Also in verse 2, by faith into this grace in which we stand, we have peace, we have access, we have a standing. 5:2. But more than that, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Peace, access, standing, and hope. And these are all premised on one thing. We've been justified. They're all ours. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt or have joy. We have peace, access, standing, hope, and joy. 5:3. But also in the latter part of verse 3, knowing that pressure or tribulation brings perseverance, and the things that we know extend now through verse 4. We have knowledge. And the knowledge focuses on, we understand the pressures of life. 5:3 and 4. But, verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We understand love. 5:5. But not only that, through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. 8, the Holy Spirit. And we will want to take time to think about every one of those assets. It's an inventory. And he just begins by saying, standing at the beginning of your salvation, standing at day one when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God put on your account the following. Oh, by the way, it doesn't mean we're enjoying these things. It just means we've got them. We may choose to be ignorant of them and never know that we had these things. We may choose to forget them. We may choose to totally neglect them. That's not the point, but there they are. What you do with it is entirely up to you. You do have peace with God. You do have access. You do have a standing. You do have a hope. You do have joy. And you may be just as unjoyful as can be, but that's not God's fault. It's on your account. It's your fault and my fault because we don't reach out and appropriate what is really ours. Knowledge, love, and the Holy Spirit. Most believers live in a hovel, have no heat and light, eat sardines and Brussels sprouts. I learned something last night I'd never seen before. Have you ever seen how Brussels sprouts grow? I went down to Price Chopper. And saw that it's great big, the stalk must be that round, at least 1.5 inches. Long stalk, and those things are sitting on there just like light bulbs. Am I particularly ignorant, or did you? It just looks like you go and just pluck them off. I thought they grew individually, individual little broccoli, but they don't. It's a great big, all these things must have been, I don't know why they were selling them that way, must have been at least that long, and again, at least that much diameter, and just like a little, what are those bugs that have their eyes that stick out? They're even elevated on little stems, so they just sit there, and you want to go along, you know, pluck them like that. At any rate, most of us live in a hovel over a gold mine. And when you look at this passage and you see all the things that belong to those that are justified by faith, then there's no reason for us to live in poverty, though many, many believers do. Most believers are much like the person, and we read about them every once in a while, don't you? About the lady that lives in an old house. She has nothing. She goes out, she's a bag lady, and she picks up string and rubber bands and all of this off the street. And she dies, and what do we discover? She had $1 million in the bank. And that's typical. That's the way the average believer lives. But hopefully, we'll get enough excited in this chapter to recognize that I don't want to live in poverty anymore. I would like to see what my inventory of things are, and we'll be going into those. All right, following the inventory of God's grace, you have the exhibition of God's grace. The inventory, and now the exhibition of God's grace. And that's Romans 5:6-8. And His grace is exhibited two places. First, in verse 6 and 7. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So God's grace was exhibited how? It was exhibited in the death of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. But that's not all. Verse 8 is another exhibit. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So exhibit 1 is in the death of Christ. Exhibit 2 is in the love of God. 5:8. Now, all of this has implications. And so the third part of this key passage is the implications of God's grace. And the implications of God's grace are Romans 5, 9 through 11. And behind 9 through 11 is a certain kind of logic. And the logic is the much more logic. And notice how that begins in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And the implications then are based on a much more. If God justified us, if we're now His children, how much more is He going to do with us? And we've illustrated this repeatedly in the same way. You're away at college and it's Christmas time and your parents send you a airline ticket home. And as you're coming home, you wonder, when I get there, will they feed me? Well, doesn't the airline ticket imply that if we do that much, when we get home, we'll certainly feed you? And that's the logic. He says, if God has gone on out, Christ died for your sins, and if all of this is true, and you're now His child, He died for you when you were a what? An enemy. Well, now you're His child. Wouldn't you expect that you're in much more better position than you were then? And that's the logic. We were enemies. And when we were enemies, He died. We're enemies, and when we were enemies, He died for us. Now, much more, when we are His children, and there's where the much more comes in, since we're now His children, won't He do much more for us? And that's the object of that. And the implications come in two packages. Number one, or two aspects of it. One from the standpoint of the Father, one from the aspect of the Son. From the aspect of the Father, what do we have in terms of implications of justification? Chapter 5 and verse 9, which reads, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So, first aspect is immunity from wrath. But, in verse 10, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And from the standpoint of the Son, then we have two things there. Number one, saved by His life. First part of verse 10, saved by His life and benefits of his reconciliation. And those are all ours. So I think you see, in going through this passage, we've got some very exciting things to learn in terms of what God has done for us. The subject of sanctification does not come up until chapter 6. And let me give you just a little run through on that. And the contrast of Romans 5 and 6. Chapter 5 gives emphasis on what has been done for us through Christ. What has been done through, and I'm going to underscore that word, through Christ for us. Okay, let's trace down the little preposition through, Greek word dia, and simply reading through and summarizing. And notice how much comes to us through Him. Through Him is the doctrine of mediatorship. Mediatorship means we can only get to God through a mediator, Christ, and He can only reach us through Christ. So it's a narrow gate, the gate of coming to God through Christ, and the Lord coming to us in the person of Christ. And let's just read to get the idea of mediatorship that literally permeates Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom we have obtained our introduction. Verse 9. Much more, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Verse 11. And not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through one, much more those who believe with the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then, as through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness. Verse 19, for through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one. And finally, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might be reigned through righteousness. So it's through, all the way through. And that's the thrust of chapter 5. Everything that comes to us through Christ as our mediator. Chapter 6 changes. And chapter 6 changes to the emphasis of what has been done for us because we are with or in Christ. Because with or in Christ. We will also find out that in this section, well, again, let's just contrast the two on the basis of the prepositions used. What comes to us through Christ is Romans 5. What has been done because we are with or in Christ is chapter 6. Notice, for example, chapter 6, verse 4. And we change from through to with, and from through to in. So chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we shall also believe we shall live with Him. Through in chapter 5, with in chapter 6, also in chapter 6 and verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then finally, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you also let your eye go back to chapter 6, verse 19, we get a brand new word. I am speaking in human terms. This is Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in, and here we meet it for the first time in Romans, and what's the new word? Sanctification. And so we leave the grounds of justification. That's all behind us. That's assumed to be. And we move into the idea of sanctification. And its first appearance is Romans 6:19. So that's where we begin. And we'll proceed. And let's see. The next Romans will be Romans 11. Is that correct? A week from Wednesday, be the 11th. Okay, and we'll be starting. It's a good point to break and pick up again on this tremendous section that's coming here. Okay, keep in mind, I will not be here next Sunday. Dr. Gerard will be, and I'm sure he will do an excellent job with creation
and then I'll be back on the following Wednesday, and we'll pick up with Romans chapter 5. Now, our Father, we're thankful once again for the blessings of justification, and we pray that as we literally stand on the threshold of opening our bank account and discovering all of the things that are ours, and discovering also that not only are they ours, but we get them the same way we got our justification, by faith. And therefore, may we learn to appropriate the peace we have, the access we have, the joy that's available to us, the knowledge that is ours, and may we move on in greater depth of growth in Christ's name. Amen.